Let us turn to the Word of God and read from Revelation chapter 19. We can read from the beginning to verse 9. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Well, we considered last time how Babylon had fallen, and the church rejoiced. Now, this was the command given to the church. In chapter 18, verse 20, Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And how solemn it is that those who reject the truth and go on rejecting it will suffer to all eternity. And God will be glorified by it. And the people of God will praise him. They will praise him for the glory of his justice forever and ever. Well, this is yet to happen, but it is certain to happen. These are the true sayings of God. The word of God foretells it. And it will be clearly seen in that day that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That is when Antichrist is destroyed. That is the Pope of Rome, the whole anti-Christian system. That is symbolized by Babylon, the mother of harlots. That downfall is going to happen, we believe, through the preaching of the gospel. And we should be thankful for that. We should rejoice when that happens. The downfall will be brought about by the preaching of the gospel. That is when the church will be delivered from the apostate church. This is when the people of God will be honored and many people will be converted. That, friends, is going to be a time of celebration indeed. It will be when the whole church is celebrating and is rejoicing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is when Christ will give tokens to his church. Tokens, evidences that he is well pleased with his people. And that token is righteousness. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. There's the token. But what is it? For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. This is a blessed thing indeed, to have the righteousness of Christ, to have a personal righteousness as well by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It is when God will vindicate his people. It will be seen clearly before the world. These are God's people. They have the fine linen, which is clean and white, and that fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is a blessed thing indeed to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have we been called to it? Have we experienced the blessedness of being called to the marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, we're all invited to it. But some have been called to it, that is, powerfully called by the Holy Spirit. Well, pray that you would know the blessedness of being called by the Holy Spirit to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to the celebration of God's people being recognized and blessed in the world when Babylon is destroyed and the true church comes forth beautified, exalted, spiritually prospering, blessed by the Lord. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. The first thing we will notice is the marriage of the Lamb and the rejoicing. The second thing is the preparation of the Lamb's wife. His wife hath made herself ready. Thirdly, we will notice the provision of the fine linen of righteousness. And fourthly, the blessedness of being called to the supper. First, the marriage of the Lamb. Secondly, the preparation of the Lamb's wife. Thirdly, the provision of the fine linen of righteousness. And fourthly, the blessedness of being called to the supper. Let us pray that we would experience that blessedness. It is a blessed thing to be called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. First, what is the marriage of the Lamb? Why is there this rejoicing? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, these people who are rejoicing are the same ones who are rejoicing over the downfall of Babylon. And they are saying, Alleluia, which we notice means praise ye the Lord. They are rejoicing that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. God is seen to reign. When Babylon is destroyed, it's very clear and manifest that the Lord is reigning over the earth. So here is the reason to rejoice. Another reason given: not only is Babylon destroyed, but the church is beautified. The church appears in splendor. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And so they are giving glory to God. The words, and give honor to him, are literally give the glory to him. Give the glory. The word honor is used in the word doxology. There's praise being given. There's glory being given to the Lord because of what he has done. He has done excellent things, and his majesty and glory is shown forth in it. And by saving the church from Babylon, he is to have the glory of it. He receives all the credit, all the glory for doing this wonderful thing in delivering his people from the false church, even Babylon, which, as we've been saying, is most manifest. Babylon is most manifest in the Roman Catholic Church, which we pray for its downfall. So notice how there is this rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord, praising him, is a comely thing. But let us remember that the praise should center upon the Lord. While there is benefit and is cheering to sing psalms, we need to make sure that our praise centers upon Christ. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. This is a marriage between Christ and his people. The union between Jesus Christ and his church is compared to a marriage. And this is the marriage of the Lamb. Let us think about that. It is the marriage of the Lamb. He is to be glorified. He is the one to be honored. He is the spiritual bridegroom. He is not a mere man. He is the creator. He is the Son of God, the creator, the redeemer of his people. And he is the Lamb of God. That brings before us his sacrificial work. He offered up himself a sacrifice, as the lambs in the Old Testament were offered up upon the altar. Jesus offered up himself a sacrifice. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, let us keep the feast. The feast is the Christian life. The whole Christian life is to be a feast. We're to be celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus died for his people, that there is a marriage union between Christ and his people, that the Lamb of God died for them and purchased the bride to himself. Let us keep that feast, the whole Christian life being a feast, which is to show forth the fruits and evidences that Christ is our Savior by obedience to him, being a witness for him, living joyfully for him. Yes, of course, we know that there are times of sorrow and trials, but that doesn't take away from the fact that the Christian life is compared to a feast. And here, conversion is compared to a marriage. He is the Lamb of God who is the bridegroom of his church, the head of the church, the one who has purchased the church by his own blood. The marriage of the Lamb is come. He has purchased the church, therefore he has right to the church. The church belongs to him. He is married to his people. His people belong to him, just as husband and wife belong to each other. So this is a marriage of the Lamb with his bride or wife, the church. His wife hath made herself ready. A spiritual marriage is taking place, and a spiritual marriage takes place whenever the Holy Spirit unites a soul to Christ. Whenever the Spirit unites a sinner to Christ by working faith in the soul, thereby uniting Christ, the soul to Christ. That person who has believed in Christ is united to the Lord Jesus in a spiritual bond. The Catechism speaks about that union that takes place through faith. The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. So the Holy Spirit, working faith in us and enabling us to believe in Jesus, that is the means of uniting us to Christ, so that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. It's the Spirit's work to unite the soul to Christ. And the point is, whenever a person is converted through the power of the Spirit, whenever a person is converted, that person is united to Christ in a spiritual marriage. Yes, conversion is compared to a marriage. We read about that in Ezekiel chapter 16. We referred to it this morning. We read about the infant cast out into the open field. God passed by and said, "Live." This is a picture of, in the first instance, of God delivering ancient Israel from bondage in Egypt and bringing his ancient people into a covenant relationship with himself. This infant being cast into the open field and God saying, "Live," and purifying the infant and bringing this individual to himself, that's a picture of ancient Israel being delivered from Egypt and brought into covenant relationship with God, but it's also a picture of individual conversion. Individual conversion. And person's conversion is compared to a marriage. We read in verse 8, "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." See, those who are converted, they become the Lord's. They belong to the Lord in a marriage relationship. They are brought into union with himself by a covenant. Well, that's what marriage is, a compact or covenant of intimate companionship between a man and a woman for life. And that union between a man and woman in a covenant illustrates the spiritual union between Christ and his church. As you know, in Ephesians, Paul compares the relationship of Christ and the church to marriage. He is directing husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ died for the church to bring the church into union with himself and to purify the church and make it a church that is presentable to God. So this union between Christ and his people is so close, it's compared to a marriage relationship. God's people become one with Christ, even as husband and wife are one flesh. There is union, there is oneness between Christ and his people. And blessed are they who are called to the marriage of the Lamb. Yes, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, his wife, hath made herself ready. So the church is the wife of Christ. This is not something new. God's people, Israel, were considered the wife of God. They were compared to a wife united in marriage to her husband. And when Israel drifted away through idolatry, that was compared to whoredom, to spiritual adultery. Well, we read about this, of course, in the book of Hosea and Ezekiel, many of the prophets comparing Israel's unfaithfulness to an unfaithful woman neglecting the marriage and leaving her husband. What a sad, sad situation. But God promises to bring back his people, Israel, to save them from their idolatry, to deliver them from their spiritual whoredom. And what does he say in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 19? When he takes back his people to himself, he says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. So I was thinking about these words earlier today. I thought these must be some of the most beautiful words in Scripture. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Yes, in loving kindness and mercies. How loving the Lord is. How ready he is to receive his people back again. How much love he has for his people as his own wife. What a wonder that is, that the Lord compares the relationship that he has with his people to a marriage. They are his own wife. So whether the conversion is, whether we're talking about an individual believer or the whole church, this is a spiritual marriage between Christ and his people. It is a marriage, whether you consider it the individual person who believes in Jesus, that person is united to Christ, that person is married to Christ, or the whole church, all of God's people collectively considered, they are married to Christ. And here we have a marriage. The marriage of the Lamb is come. And when will this take place? Well, as I said, the marriage takes place every time a person is converted. But here we're looking forward to a time when the marriage has come and it's known by all. It is a time of spiritual prosperity in the church. Again, it's after Babylon is destroyed. It's when the church is delivered and is exalted in the eyes of the world. It's not talking about the last day. It's not talking about the judgment day. But I think it's speaking about the millennium. That is the spiritual prosperous state of the church, when the numbers of the church will increase throughout the world, when the members of the church will be more spiritual, when the gospel will be preached to all nations, and the knowledge of Christ's glory will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is when Christ will cause his people to triumph over their spiritual enemies. Babylon destroyed, the worldly power, the worldly wisdom will be defeated in the spiritual battle that we read of in the rest of chapter 19, where we read the announcement to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. It's when the worldly power will be defeated, when the beast will be taken, and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. That is when the church will be spiritually prosperous. That's when the millennium is ushered in. That is when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. That will be a celebration. That's when the church will be saying, let us rejoice and be glad. Let us give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. It's a celebration because of the church's prosperity. It's when the Lord pours out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh and many souls are gathered to Christ in a wonderful spiritual marriage, a marriage celebration. As Jonathan Edwards points out, that will be the church's glorious wedding day. The church's glorious wedding day, so far as her wedding with Christ shall ever be upon earth. And some people think that this marriage of the Lamb is specifically the conversion of the Jews. I don't think that myself. I don't think it's exclusively speaking of the Jews being converted, but it's certainly included. This is when the Jews will be converted. It's been pointed out, I believe, that the Roman Catholic Church has been the great stumbling block to the Jews because of the idolatry in the Roman Catholic Church. But when this stumbling block is removed, when the unfaithful church is destroyed, the impediment is removed, making way for the conversion of the Jews. Historically, the Jews now hate idolatry. They hate idols. And the Roman Catholic Church is full of idols, so that's a stumbling block. But when Babylon is destroyed and the idols are cast out, that paves the way for the conversion of the Jews. That's why some, including James Durham, believes this is pointing to the conversion of the Jews specifically. Well, we should be thankful that the Jews will be converted. All Israel shall be saved. Let us pray for that, as we should pray for the prosperous state of the church, that we should pray for the coming of the marriage of the Lamb, so that the day will come when it is said, the marriage of the Lamb is come, it has come, it is now, and his wife hath made herself ready. Well, briefly, we can think of three ways to view this spiritual marriage. And the first is betrothal. We might say simply the marriage itself, the existence of marriage, the union. Historically, betrothal was a binding contract as binding as marriage itself. And so that is the marriage of conversion, we might say, the existence of the spiritual marriage. Then there is the celebration of the marriage. That's the wedding. That's the celebration when the church is exalted spiritually. It's recognized by the world, delivered from her enemies. That's when Christ is greatly blessing the church in the world. That's what we have here. The marriage of the Lamb has come. But then there's also the consummation of the marriage. That's still yet future, when Christ will glorify the church in heaven. The marriage is most fully revealed in glory, and that's when the marriage of the Lamb will be consummated at the second coming of Christ, when he gathers all his people together, and the church will reign triumphant to all eternity. But we should ask ourselves, have we been married to Christ? Do we know anything of these things? Have we been espoused to Christ? Have we been betrothed to Christ? Can it be said of us, God has betrothed us to himself. I will betroth thee unto me forever. What wonderful words. Can that be said of us? Perhaps you're here to say, and you're saying, well, I sure would like to be able to say that. I would rejoice if I knew that God was saying this of me right now. Well, that's a good sign. And nothing would give you greater joy than to know that Jesus Christ is your spiritual husband. Because he's precious to you. You desire him. You want him to be your spiritual husband. You want him to be your husband redeemer. You want him to say, I will betroth thee unto me forever. You're saying in your heart, Lord, take me to be thine. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to turn from following after thee. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God will be my God. I will follow thee, Lord. Take me to thyself. Make me thy own. I'm ready to serve thee by thy grace, O Lord, forever. Well, that seems to me that you're already in the spiritual union. If you desire to serve the Lord Jesus, if you're ready to obey him in all things, you're only praying for more grace. A good wife will submit to her husband. Are you ready to submit to Christ? Husband and wife are best friends. Do you look to Jesus as your friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Well, Jesus also said, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Are you feeling in your heart, there's nothing wrong with that? That's exactly what I want. Lord, help me to do whatsoever thou commandest me. I put my amen to this, to what Jesus says, that if I obey his commands, I have the evidence I am one of his friends. To be sanctified, to be purified, to have that pure heart, to have that sincerity before the Lord. Lord, give this to me, that I would have the evidence that I am thy bride. Well, that's essential. It's essential because we read here that the Lamb's wife hath made herself ready. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That brings us to the second point, and that is the preparation of the Lamb's wife. In every marriage, there are preparations taking place. Both bridegroom and the bride will make sure that they are ready. So here we read that the church makes herself ready. Now, this certainly shows us that the church is accountable to Christ. She is responsible. It is true that she can do nothing of herself, but it is her duty to make herself ready. And so we have here, his wife hath made herself ready. She hath prepared herself, literally. Well, she makes herself ready by trusting in the Lord and depending on him. She makes herself ready by serving Christ, by being a witness to Christ in the world. Well, several things are implied by these words. First, that she must be ready by righteousness. She must be ready by righteousness. That's the whole context. We cannot appear before God just as we are. If you just rushed into God's presence, do you think God would accept you? Not at all. What do I mean? You need the righteousness of Christ. And so we need the imputed righteousness of Christ, and we need the imparted righteousness of the Holy Spirit. That's how we are ready. And these words, his wife hath made herself ready, also imply that the church must trust in Christ for this readiness. Here is an exercise of soul, and it is our duty to believe in Christ. And the fact is, no one else can believe for us. Do you realize that? Your mother cannot believe for you. Your father cannot believe for you. The minister, the elder, the deacon cannot believe for you. You must believe. No one else can believe for you. You are personally responsible to trust in the Lord Jesus this moment for salvation. Yes, the Holy Spirit works this faith in us and enables us, but it is still something we must personally exercise. We ourselves, our souls, must rely on Christ. That's how we make ourselves ready, by believing in Christ for righteousness. And thirdly, this implies that the fact that she makes herself ready implies that we must purify ourselves. We are responsible to be holy. So we must look to the Lord Jesus for righteousness, to be clothed in his spotless righteousness for justification, and we must purify our hearts by faith in Christ, by looking to the power of the Spirit for sanctification. As the Apostle says, cleansing ourselves. This is all emphasizing responsibility. Cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So we must actively look directly to the Lord Jesus for the gift of the Spirit, relying on his power, praying earnestly, as well as watching and resisting the tendencies of sin, of the temptations to the flesh and spirit. Well, this is how we should prepare ourselves. We should prepare ourselves as well. The marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Friends, we're preparing for many things in life. Some people are preparing for a literal marriage. They're thinking about what they're going to wear. They're thinking about travel plans. They're making preparations. The future bride and groom, they're talking almost every day probably about the arrangements and the plans for the wedding. This is what happens. In those of us who are married, we know all about it. We know about the plans. Planning, preparing. Well, there are many things to prepare for. We should prepare for death. We should prepare for judgment. We should prepare for the marriage supper of the Lamb. We should make ourselves ready. How do we make ourselves ready? By going to Christ, trusting in him. Not just hoping for the best, waiting for something to happen. Go to him. Look to him. Cry to him. Look to him for grace. Look to him for strength. And let us be thankful for this, that the preparation is indeed by grace. And that is what is found in verse 8. So we read in verse 7, his wife hath made herself ready. In verse 8 we read, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And the words, to her was granted, are literally, it was given to her. It was given to her that she should be arrayed in fine linen. So we have here brought before us these two familiar themes that are sometimes noticed far apart from one another, but sometimes they're brought in close connection. The two familiar themes, what are they? Man's responsibility and God's sovereignty, God's enabling. So we are responsible to purify ourselves. We're responsible to repent of our sins. But here is the good news. It is by God's enabling power. We find this in Scripture again and again. For example, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. This is an Old Testament theme where you read in verse 7, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7, sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. Verse 8, I am the Lord which sanctify you. So he's saying, sanctify yourselves. Then he says, I am the Lord that sanctifieth you. Well, this is also a New Testament doctrine. We see the responsibility and the enabling in Philippians chapter 2. Familiar words, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So friends, as we all know, it's brought to our attention here in this verse, in these verses, while it is our duty to prepare, his wife hath made herself ready, let us be thankful for this, that it is the Lord who provides. The Lord provides, and to her was granted, it was given to her, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So when we feel the burden of needing to be further sanctified, when we recognize our shortcomings, and we feel the pressure to be holy, to strive, to enter in at the straight gate and resist evil influences, let us be thankful for the grace that is offered in the Word of God. He giveth more grace, and he works in you not only to do, but even the desire. He works in you to will. He gives you the willingness. That is something to be so encouraged about when we feel, is there any desire in me? Do I even have the resolve in me sometimes? I wonder if we even have the resolve and the determination. He works in you to will. He gives you the willpower, as it were. He gives you the willingness to go forward in the path of duty. So pray for that, the one who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, in the third place, let us consider the provision of the fine linen of righteousness. The fine linen of righteousness. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. There seems to be an allusion, a reference to the garments worn by the priests. We read in Exodus 28:25, and they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. This was for the composition of the garments the priests wore. The priests wore the fine linen. Well, the priests, what were they? They were set apart for the Lord. They were doing the work of the Lord. They were drawing near to God. That's what a priest was, one who drew near to God. While the others, they stood afar off, the priests would draw near to God. Well, in the New Testament, every believer is a priest. Every believer is set apart to the Lord. Each one of God's people are holiness to the Lord. And we read here that the garments are clean and white. She should be arrayed in fine linen, clean. Well, this signifies purity of heart. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. Now you might say, I don't have a pure heart. I see my corruptions, but be encouraged that the Lord is not talking about absolute purity, but sincerity. Is there the desire to be pure in heart? Are you saying in your soul, blessed are the pure in heart? That's something we should think about. Yes, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Do you echo that in your soul? You say, yes, blessed are the pure in heart. That's exactly what I want. That's the encouraging thing. That's what we have before us here. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. She wants a pure heart. Well, look here. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You desire a pure heart, you'll get a pure heart. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The word white is literally bright. So to be holy is to be honored. Those who desire and practice holiness, they will be glorified. They will be given these garments of fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So notice that little word for. She is arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And if there's anything we know about righteousness, we know that it's necessary. Now you see, these are not just optional things. It is given to the church to be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, because the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and they need this. Yes, it's a beautiful thing, and it's a necessary thing to be clothed in the righteousness of the saints. Well, let us look more closely at this phrase, the righteousness of saints. This is a statement that gets a lot of attention in commentaries. The meaning is perhaps debated. The first thing to notice about this phrase, the righteousness of saints, is that the word righteousness is actually in the plural. The righteousnesses of saints. So this word righteousnesses is a very interesting word. And because it's righteousnesses, that may be one reason why some people think that it should be translated the righteous deeds of the saints. And indeed, it can be translated the righteous deeds or the righteous acts of the saints. And if that is the case, well, then it is simply the proof, their righteous deeds are the proof that they are clothed already in the righteousness of Christ as the wedding garment of Christ's righteousness. And that just brings before us again the truth that we already know, that we need both. We need the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us. We need the righteousness that is given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit in our souls. I believe one reason why this verse is so it's the meaning of it is so debated is because we have a tendency to interpret it in a very precise way, and we come to the conclusion it must mean either this or that. It can't be both. Well, we're not saying that it has different meanings. It has one meaning, but it has several applications. The meaning is clear. There's no disputing the fact that it means righteousness. We all know what righteousness means. Righteousness means conformity to the law of God. This is absolutely necessary. No one is going to get to heaven without righteousness. The question is, whose righteousness? This being conformed to the law of God is essential in order to meet God with acceptance. Well, in the first instance, that can only be the righteousness of Christ. So here the righteousness of saints can be considered three ways. First of all, as we said, the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And here the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. It's after Babylon is destroyed. And to her, the church, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now you might say, but they're already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They have come through the trial. So how can this be that it is given to them to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ when they already have it? Well, it's simply that on this wedding day, in the prosperous state of the church, it's clear to all they are declared righteous before the whole world. It comes out that they are indeed clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But I believe the emphasis is on the second way that we think about the righteousness of saints. And that, therefore, is the imparted righteousness of the Holy Spirit works in them. So the fine linen, clean and white, is the righteousness of saints in the way of sanctification. So, as we said already, it can be translated the righteous deeds of the saints. That's simply their good works as the fruits of faith, which we know that Jesus himself will bring forward on the day of judgment, the good works of his people. They're visiting the poor among his people. They're clothing the poor of his people. They're taking care of his poor people. They're doing this not just to his people, they're doing it for him. That's the fruit and the evidence of saving faith. They are justified by faith in Christ. Yes, they're accepted, they're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and the evidence of that is their good works as the fruits of faith. So this is their righteous deeds, which confirms that they are God's people. And the encouraging thing is that not one righteous deed they performed will ever go unnoticed, unrecognized. God will not forget one thing that his people did for him by the work of his Spirit. Everything that they did in the name of Christ and for his glory will be rewarded. And here it is. They are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It's their righteousness because God worked it in them. God enabled them. He enabled them to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And all the fruits and the good works and the righteous deeds they performed are brought out into the open. What do we read in chapter 14, verse 13? And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. All the works that they perform follow them where? Follow them to the judgment day. They meet before the judge, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and all their works come behind them. They're following them to the judgment day. They're all brought forward to the judge and before the whole world. Look at their good works. Look at all the deeds they performed, righteous deeds. Did that mean that through their righteous deeds they earned salvation? Did they purchase their right and title to enter heaven because of their righteous deeds? No. They believed in Jesus by the grace of God, and they were justified in his righteousness. But as the evidence of that, as the fruits of that, They performed these righteous deeds, which are all evidence that they truly believed in Jesus, that they were united to him as soon as the Spirit worked faith in them. They were one with Christ in that spiritual marriage, and they have all the evidence of it by the fruits of faith, their righteousnesses, the righteousnesses of saints. And so they have this token given to them. She should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, and that is recognized. Their fruits, their good works, their patience and their perseverance in the midst of trials when Babylon was reigning, when the unfaithful church was slaughtering many of them. They maintained this faithfulness to Christ, their allegiance to Christ. They persevered through it all. They were righteous in doing so by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit. And now it comes out into the open. They're recognized. They're given this fine linen of the righteous saints, and this is confirmed by chapter 3, the Lord speaking to Sardis about those who have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. The same shall be clothed in white raiment. What is that? That's righteousness. So you see, they have prepared themselves, that the people of God, they have prepared themselves for the marriage supper. How? By keeping their garments clean, by personal holiness, putting on holiness as a garment. And now they are rewarded. How? At the last day, they're going to be rewarded by the clothing of white raiment. They're going to walk in perfect harmony with Christ in heaven. They will walk in purity with Christ in heaven. They will be clothed in fine linen. They will be completely conformed to the law of God. They will be completely conformed to Christ. And again, that goes back to, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You desire righteousness. The day is coming when you're going to be perfectly righteous. Yes, a perfect personal righteousness before God. That's a wonderful thought. That day is coming for every one of God's people. No more sin, no more corruption, no more old man, no more principle of evil keeping them back from doing the good that they would. No more sin. There's someone in glory now who had lived in this world, in this congregation, and that person is rejoicing in absolute perfect conformity to Jesus Christ and the law of God. They are clothed in fine linen, which is the righteousness of saints. But the third way that this fine linen should be considered is, we might briefly notice, they are the white garments of vindication. Not vengeance, but vindication. That is, they are proven to be God's people. And the emphasis then is on the righteousness of God for the saints. Perhaps the way that the Greek is in the original, in the way the Greek wording is, it proves that there is an emphasis on this. And the context proves that whenever you read about the white raiment and righteousness, it's very often connected in the book of Revelation with God recognizing his people, God vindicating their cause. So the righteousness of saints is God declaring them to be his saints in a righteous way. So they endured the persecution of the world. The unfaithful church caused them to suffer. They were crying day and night to God because of the enemy's oppression. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And what happened then? This is Revelation 6:10. And white robes were given unto every one of them. God is assuring them, you're on my side. You are my people. The world scoffs at you. The world casts out your name as mire. But you're my people. and the fine linen, clean and white, is proof. It's God vindicating his people. So the word righteousness is a very interesting word, and the form of the word expresses a result. The form of the word righteousness expresses a result, and that result is because they righteously persevered, God righteously vindicates his people and declares to the world, they are mine. These are my people. The worldly church scoffed, the worldly church trampled them underfoot. The world passes a verdict. They are condemned. They are cast out as if they are rejects. They are abominable defilement that should be put away from the earth. That's the verdict that the world passes upon them. God reverses that. He covers them with the fine linen, clean and white, the righteousnesses of saints. They are righteously vindicated as God's people, and they are declared innocent. They are acquitted of all charges. And this happens at the marriage of the Lamb. This is the prosperous state of the church in the better days that the Lord's people are praying for. This prosperous condition of the church, what is it? The prosperous condition of the church is a vindication of the saints. They're the ones on top now. They're the ones who are reigning. They have power. They have influence. It's not with the worldly power and the worldly wisdom any longer. In this marriage of the Lamb, this celebration, when she is granted to be robed in fine linen, and this fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is the righteous vindication of the saints when God causes them to prosper spiritually, even in this world. That day is coming. This is a prophecy. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. It has come. And his wife hath made herself ready. The day has not yet come, but it will come. And the announcement will be made. His wife hath made herself ready. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. It is so certain that John is given a command. Verse 9. Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. John must write this down. This is so important, that those who are called to that marriage supper of the Lamb, they're blessed. You may not feel very blessed right now, child of God, but you've been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are blessed. Be thankful for this wonderful, wonderful work of grace by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has called you effectually, convinced you of your sin and misery, enlightened your mind in the knowledge of Christ, renewed your will, persuaded and enabled you to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to you in the gospel. You have what the world doesn't understand. Heaven looks down upon you in love. You're the choice of heaven. God has elected you in Christ from eternity. Rejoice, the Lord Jesus says. Your names are written in heaven. You're blessed. Count yourself blessed. Go home tonight and telling yourself, I am blessed because I've been called by the power of the Spirit. I'm converted. I'm one of the Lord's people. I've been called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You may be here and you're saying, well, I'm not so sure if I am. But go back to the evidences. Think about the Beatitudes. Examine your desires. Look at your endeavors. Are you grieving over your sins and failings? Are you mourning over your sins? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You're called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You are blessed. You may not be called. You may not be converted. But you're invited. You're invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is a truth that we find in another part of God's word. In the parable of that marriage, when many people were invited, some turned it down. But here's what we want to lay to heart. He sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. The invitation has gone out to you today, to you tonight. Come to the marriage. The marriage supper of the Lamb will come. The question is, are you going to come? Can I come? What if I'm not ready? You can be ready, because he can make you ready, because he offers to you the wedding garment of his own righteousness. That wedding garment is presented to you. It's offered to you now, even the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all, upon all, upon you today, if you will trust in the Lord Jesus. It comes upon you just as surely as you put your suit on tonight to come to church. Put it on. Come to Christ. Trust in him. Put on the Lord Jesus. The righteousness of Christ will cover you, clothe you, and you'll be among those who are arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, having the righteousness of Christ, which is your righteousness in the gospel. Do not reject it, but look to him and call him. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Trust in the Lord Jesus and call him in your heart, the Lord, my righteousness, my righteousness. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to praise thee for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the day that is coming in the church when God's people will rejoice. They will rejoice that they are clothed in the robe of righteousness, even as a bridegroom and bride is clothed and adorned with the jewels for the wedding day. Oh, that we would look forward to this prosperous state of the church upon earth, that we would desire to be, if not literally on that day, yet in our own souls, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the celebration, the rejoicing, the being glad that we are united to Christ, and oh, that others would be brought with gladness great and mirth on every side into the presence of the King to abide with him forever, being united to Christ. In spiritual marriage, O Lord, do a great work. Even now, thou art able to draw a soul to Christ, to be spiritually and savingly united to Christ now and forever, that such would hear thy voice saying to them, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and faithfulness and loving kindness. O Lord, do great things. Draw each of us to thyself. In Christ, and pardon our sins for his sake. Amen.